We resume our studies where we are looking at God's response to man's rebellion. Before the break, we started to look at the phrase, confuse their language. The word confuse here is from a Hebrew word, balal. B-A-L-A-L, balal. It means to mix, or to mingle, to confuse, or to confound. Now, the meaning of this Hebrew word indicates that perhaps what God did was to create new languages, but each language contained an element of the original language that man spoke. But not enough to allow communication among people with different languages. Today, you can see there are some languages today that you can find some similarity, like Spanish and French, for example. Some similarities, but yet not enough for any of them to communicate if they didn't know study the other language. So, some people indicate that God may have altered the vocal cords or tongues of people to cause them to speak these different languages. Well, the text doesn't say this, and I don't know how they got that, but generally, you can always disprove that. And the way you disprove it is by observation. A person may speak a certain way, and I use the illustration of many of the immigrants that come to this country, and they have their own accent. Some of them live 50 years, never lose it. But their children, you wouldn't tell. So it has nothing to do with tongue. But yet, you know, people think, somehow God changed their vocal cords and tongues, and that made them speak different languages. All we can say, really, though, is that God did something miraculous so that people were no longer able to understand what each other said, except those who spoke the same thing or spoke the same way as they did. Now, it is, in my mind, similar to the gift of tongue in the day of Pentecost. Now, it is true that the gift of tongue in the day of Pentecost, or the gift of languages, is the opposite of this confusion. But certainly, there was no change in the tongues or in the vocal cords of the disciples when they spoke those various languages. So the Holy Spirit simply gave them the ability to speak the various languages. It is the same thing that happened at the confusion of languages. God gave each individual the ability to understand and speak just one language. Now, it is safe, though, to state that all modern languages are related to the languages created at this time. Now, we do not know all the languages created, but from our consideration of Genesis chapter 10, we can deduce, or we may deduce, that there were three basic languages created with variations within each language. Now, these three languages belong to each of the three sons of Noah. Remember that at the end of Genesis chapter 10, verse 5, at the end of verse 20, and at the end of verse 32, that there is an indication that each clan from each of the three sons of Noah had a different language. So we can ascertain that there were three roots of languages created with as many variations as there were individual clans within each group of the descendants of the three sons of Noah. In effect, variation in language today is nothing more than an improvement in the basic languages that God created at that time. To further support our argument, and that there were at least three roots, we need to mention that the present-day philologists, those who study language, philologists, have actually distinguished three or four types of family languages, as they call them. The first one is the Semitic, or what they call the Hebrew family. Semitic or Hebrew family, that's what they call that one. That's the first one they've been able to decipher. Now, as far as we know, various of variations of this root were spoken by Hebrews, Arabs, Assyrians, Chaldeans, and some Africans, mostly what they call the Chadic family. The Chadic family. The Chadic family include Nigeria, Chad, and some neighboring countries. And then the other group that spoke this is called Cushitic Omotic family. C-U-S-H-I-T-I-C, Omotic, O-M-O-T-I-C. The Omotic family. This is in the Horn of Africa. This includes Ethiopia and Somalia. These are people known to speak variations of the Hebrew family language or the Semitic language. The second family of languages have been known as Japhetic. From Japheth, Japhetic, and Semitic from Shem. This second family, as they have been able to determine, sometimes this language is sometimes called Indo-Germanic or Indo-European, and it is spoken by the great bulk of the descendants of Japheth, as we saw, and embraces a series of cognate modes of communication extending from India to the formerly various European colonies of the America. Now, this family of languages also include the Greek language. The third family of languages is known as the Hamitic. Hamitic. I think I spelled it wrong. Sorry. H-A-M-I-T-I-C. Hamitic. The ancient Egyptians and some Africans and some of the Shemitic people and some of the Japhetic families spoke a variation of this this class of language. So again, it is certain that even language division was not strictly along family lines of these three sons of Noah in course of human history and the dispersion. The time of creation of this new language, I mentioned last week, was approximately 102 years after the flood. That was approximately when this confusion took place. Now, we need to establish that because I mentioned it, and let me give you the basis on how I arrive at that. There are two passages that help us to establish that. The first one is Genesis 10:25. Genesis 10:25 and Genesis 11:16. Genesis 10:25 reads, two sons were born to Eber. One was named Peleg, because in his time the earth was divided. His brother was named Choktan. Genesis 11:16 says, when Eber had lived 34 years, He became the father of Peleg. Now, I'm not going to give you all the details because I have these things laid out in a way. But the thing is, following the genealogical information given in chapter 5 of Genesis chapter 5, the flood took place in the year 1656. Now, when I say the year 1656, this is what we're dealing with. The beginning point of time that we're using here is from Adam, outside the garden. We don't know what happened, how long he was there, but inside the garden. But Adam outside the garden. If you follow, and maybe one of these days, if I have time, I'll put it in a fanciful way, because I have laid out all these genealogies in a way that we can tell the number of years of how certain things happen. But based on that information in Genesis 5, the flood took place in the year 1656. Now, following the information that is given in Genesis 11, which we're not going to read 10 through 15 because we're still going to study it, we determine that Peleg was born in the year 1758. So here's Peleg. Now remember now, these references is not AD, it's not BC. It is based on the time that we're given information about Adam once he was kicked out of the garden. We don't know what happened. In other words, there could have been 3,000, 4,000 or 10,000 years in the garden. We don't know. All we're saying is from the information given to us, once Adam was kicked out of the garden, if you follow those instructions given to us, like we are told how old he was when he had his first son, and when Seth was born, and all the rest of them, when you start looking at the years that they had before they had their children, and you start adding them all up, that's how we got those kind of information. So 1656 was the year of the flood, and that was about the year I think just before to that, Enoch must have left this planet. But in any case, so if you follow that, you see by simple arithmetic that the confusion took place 102 years after the flood. So that's how we got that 102 years. Now the purpose of creation of new languages is really to separate mankind into groups of nations. This is the purpose of creating the language. Now, so that's why it says, so they will not understand each other. Now, I keep saying this and I keep reminding us why this is important for a group of people in a nation to speak one language. Because there's nothing more destructive as not being able to hear and understand what somebody's telling you. You can read all kinds of meaning, or especially if two people are talking and you're standing in their midst and have no clue as to what they're saying, you may think they're talking about you. And in reality, you may not even be in their conversation. But if everyone spoke the same language within the same nation, then everyone, there will be no problem understanding each other. I don't mean there will be no problem that arises from all other sources, but by understanding, no one will misinterpret each other. So it's really not difficult to speculate what happened here. Because here is the origin of language. So this is what probably happened. When God passed his judgment on mankind, all of a sudden, people did not understand each other. But those who understood each other would gather together and separate themselves from those they couldn't understand. That's easy to understand. That's, you know, if you have 1,000 people and this confusion took place, and 10 people will speak what others 10 will understand, maybe one other person will understand, whoever hears that language will be drawn to those people. And that's how they finally began to separate themselves into groups. And as we will see from God's plan, since they did not want to disperse the easy way. So once they began to have these different languages, well, this group will say, well, why do we need to live near these people? We don't know what they're talking. So they move further away. And so that dispersion began. So the thing I want you to do, to note again, is to understand or recognize that it is language that separates people into nations and no other thing. Note also, there was no attempt to change the people. Now, we have been talking about explanation of how come people are different. And as I said, we'll get into that at the end of this, end of chapter 11. But the reality of this is, God did not change the people. What he changed was the language. Because changing people would defeat God's plan. No matter how much people want to think that they are different from each other, the fact remains that what makes an individual a person is that for which there can be no division. What do I mean by that? We are human beings, not because of our bodies per se, but because of our souls. Even in terms of physiology, human beings are the same. The differences, as we see them, are generally in the skin complexion and facial features. But all of these are those things that would disappear at death or during resurrection. For God to make one people, different peoples, will in effect would have involved him changing the image of God that man carries. And he didn't do that. Now, since the image of God is in man is indivisible, God only changed that which is subject to change, that is language. Now, there are things that we're going to say and when we get through this, but let me make a simple comment here. You know, you can learn any language you want, but you can't change another thing about you. You can learn any language you want, but you can never change another thing about you. That goes back to what God did here. He confused the language, not the people. And that is why people have different languages, and given time, you can learn the language of another person or group that you want to learn. But nevertheless, the key thing here is that basically, man is the same as we're going to establish later on in every way, except in this language. That's the only way that God separated mankind, and the rest of the thing we will see has more to do with the devil's destruction. Now, the appearances of new languages was God's answer to man's rebellion to refuse to fill the earth. Now, the very thing that man was eager to avoid, which is to stay together, they were so eager not to spread. Nevertheless, under God's plan, it took place. So verses 8 and 9 says, so the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. For there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. And again, before we comment on this, I hope you are seeing what we're learning from Genesis, being the book of beginning. We've been seeing explanation upon explanation, the origin of so many things that we cannot give an answer any other way. We cannot explain languages any other way. And we have seen that it's not a matter of tongue, in spite of what people say, people's tongue were twisted or changed, and somehow their vocal cords changed, but none of this is true. And so, how else can we explain the fact that of all nations, people speak different languages? So the only thing is, the author of Genesis, Moses, he wasn't a philologist. He wasn't concerned with that. But the Holy Spirit was giving us this information so that in times to come, people will know what's important and why God did this, to show to us that man rebelled. Now, the immediate result of the creation of new languages was the cessation of the building of the city. It stopped. In other words, God brought a halt to it. Apparently, they might have completed the tower, since we are not informed that they stopped its construction. Of course, whether it was completed or not, it's really immaterial at this point in the human history, since, of course, the purpose was to keep man from being scattered. That was the only reason they were building the tower or the city. But since God has confused their language, they had no other choice but to disperse. Well, since God himself is really not an author of confusion, we should assume that he caused all people with the same language to get together and then to move away from their brothers, whose languages they did not understand. So the plain, if you recall, in Shinar, that's what they were building in Shinar, S-H-I-N-A, that plain Shinar was then given a new name. The new name, Babel. Remember, we saw it as Shinar, but now, after the confusion, the name Babel was given to it. Now, this name is taken as Babylon, the capital of the ancient Babylonian kingdom. Certainly, God left some of these groups in this original area of settlement, I mean, the place where Noah settled after the flood. So when God began to disperse them, he left some in that area. We still have record of remnants of those areas. But we should know that our passage, though, is concerned here to give an explanation of how group settled and formed nation. And if you recall, we saw these things in chapter 10. But I say that sequentially, chapter 11 happened before chapter 10. But it's because of where God wanted to bring those information, that's why we saw the divisions first. For we do not know really how long it took for people to move over the earth. It is also possible that even for a particular area, the people who live in them change with time. I'll give you an example that when Sennacherib and the Assyrians defeated the northern kingdom, they carried them away and brought other people to replenish them in the same land. So that the Palestinians at that time were no longer the same Palestinians or the Jews who lived in that particular place. Now, the latest example in modern history is North America. There has been a change in the people who lived in it, and if the second coming of Christ does not take place in the next 1,000 years, I suspect that those who will occupy North America will be different from those who live in it now. The point is that man's attempt to rebel against God failed, and the result, confusion. Now, as we end this particular session, the section from verses 1 to 9, there are two principles that we need to once more stress. The first principle is this: human differences are results of sin. Human differences are results of sin. If you go back, we just finished that God's answer to rebellion was confusion of language. So you can understand that's one difference among human beings, languages. So if people are concerned that people should live in peace while accepting their differences, then we should know that such condition will never be achieved by an artificial means. It cannot be done artificially. It cannot be done politically through legislation or any of those things. There's something that has to be done, and that is what most people are missing. Well, you know, today we have things like people trying to show sensitivity, and nothing wrong with that. But so we talk about these things called being politically correct. And so a lot of time what it does do in my mind is to taught a whole lot of people to be hypocrites because they say something they don't believe in. They don't mean. But they just say it in order to be nice to the next person. When in truth, they had a different language to use. Now, a person may use the political correct language, but if there were no regeneration and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then all effort to minimize the differences between people will be doomed to failure. The solution to any differences among people must first recognize the cause of the problem, sin. So if we deal with the problem of sin through regeneration by faith in Christ, then we can be certain that under the leading of the Holy Spirit, under understanding of truth, that we can transcend any obvious differences among people. In other words, it is not man did not bring it about. Man could not bring it about. He was responsible for the confusion because he rebelled against God. So if there's any solution, it must first address the spiritual makeup of man, not the physical, not the outward. It must deal with the inside. Because, as we're going to see, once the inside of a person is what God intends it, he or she will become less concerned about physical appearances. The second principle that we need to emphasize is that man does not have the power to stop God's plan. Man does not have the power to stop God's plan. God's will was for man to fill the earth, but man tried to rebel against it. But what? God overruled. Now, this would always be the case in everything that has to do with his absolute majestic plan. We can see this in the continued existence of the church as we have it today. Tried in the first century to eradicate Christianity without success. And when Satan failed, he decided that the best way, if he cannot exterminate the church, the best way is to corrupt the church through false doctrine. But again, God prevailed by raising individuals at various points in the church history to combat these various errors. Today, we are suffering from corruption of the doctrine of the Word of God, as well as apathy. There are two things we are suffering: corruption, apathy. Even then, God still maintains a remnant that remains faithful to the teaching of his word. Now we have seen the origins of various nations on the earth and have realized that all human beings on the earth are from a common stock. Noah being the common stock through his three sons. So it becomes important that no believer should ever be concerned with anything that seems to cause differences among people, be it national or, the word I use it, racial. But I'm going to explain that word by the time we get to our study, I will explain that word race. Therefore, believers should be concerned to get information that will cause others to become members of the family of God, because that's the only family that counts. Finally, let me state that anyone who wants to act independent of God or who seeks false basis of unity in the human family is heading in the wrong direction. He is begging for confusion in his life. The God who confused our first parents is also able and ready to confuse those who reject truth in order to follow the dictates of their sinful nature. Now, a whole lot of people are confused at this time, and they are confused because they have rejected truth, and they don't want to know truth. And so that is causing them some confusion. It is therefore important that as believers, we must distance ourselves in everything that will falsify anything or everything that we have considered about human origin. There are many attempts to falsify the accounts given in Genesis about the beginnings of things connected with man on this planet. It could be the denial of the unity of the human family, or it could be a scientific pursuit to discredit the Bible. Whatever form it follows, believers must avoid it. Today, many people are occupied with organizations whose primary goal is to invalidate the unity of the human family, and consequently, many of these individuals are in confusion. Their life is one misery after another because the fight they are involving is Satan-inspired. It doesn't come from God. A wise believer, then, should never be concerned with any issue when it comes to the human family. The only one that he or she should be concerned with is the message of hope. Any other thing is unscriptural or unbiblical. So the only concern of the believer should be how to get the once confused human race or the human family to come back to join the eternal family of God the Father. So there is really a simple application that we should pay attention to. Anytime there is confusion in our lives, it is a sign of some form of disobedience or rebellion against God's word. Let me repeat that. Any confusion in our life is generally a result of disobedience or rebellion against God's word. Now, we should always look at confusion differently from what I'm saying than the rest of the world, because the world has no answer for it. We should be ready, when we're under confusion, to conduct self-examination whenever we notice confusion in our lives. Many times, what we call confusion is really not confusion. All it is reluctancy to function under truth. It is that we refuse to function under truth. Quite often, I hear people say they are confused on what to do about this or that. And they proceed to explain their confusion. If you listen carefully, you will find that the so-called confusion is nothing but failure to obey what they know as truth. Let me illustrate this very briefly. You take an example. A person is at work under a supervisor. He or she is told or encouraged to lie and cover up what is truth. And then he begins to think. He goes home. When I'm saying this, I've just dealt with an individual that has something similar to this. This person goes home, passes this sleepless night. Don't know what to do. And the person says, I'm confused. Really? You're not confused. Well, the problem is you don't want to obey truth. Why? Because, here's this person. Well, if I go along with my boss, I lose my job. But the Bible tells me I shouldn't tell a lie. So why is the confusion? The confusion lies in the fact that this individual doesn't want to obey the truth. Now, what am I saying is this. Next time that you tell yourself, I am so confused, sit down and think about it. You may find out that you're really not confused. All it is here you know facts from the Bible, but you don't want to accept it. And so you say, I'm confused. But the truth of the matter is, When we make those choices, like in this particular illustration I'm using, if a person makes a choice and say, well, boss, you're the boss, but I cannot tell a lie. Well, I'm not saying it's going to be pleasant. You may get fired. But then now, let's go be honestly. Where in the word of God does it promise us? All those who live righteously will be promoted. Did we hear that when we started the Sermon on the Mount? We don't see that. It says, all those who live righteously will suffer what? Persecution. So instead of saying we're confused, we can be honest to ourselves and say, well, I really don't want to be persecuted. I just don't want to suffer any inconvenience. That is a result of obeying the truth of the Word of God. But my friends, if we decide that we want to ignite the confusion that started in the Tower of Babel, we continue in our life. But the reality of all of this is, if we obey God's truth, most of our confusions will disappear. Confusion is a sign generally of disobedience towards God, because the only false introduction, true introduction of the word confusion, so to say, in the Bible, comes as a result of man's rebellion against God. So you and I have that choice to face, or that we always, when we're faced with problems or situations, either we follow the truth and we will not be confused, but we will suffer. Now, I want us to be clear now that following the truth doesn't mean that you'll be popular or that people will like you. You follow the truth, you're going to suffer. But so what? Remember, man can only do so far, but God can overrule. You may do that which is correct in God's eyes, and man doesn't like it, and God can do something to keep you there, even if it's in a job. He can keep you there even though you don't understand how. Or your boss doesn't even understand why he hasn't let you go. I mean, I've had something like that. But generally, the whole point goes back to confusion. Generally, it's a result of disobedience or unwillingness to obey God's word. We'll continue our study next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, if there's anyone here who is confused in his or her life, your confusion may be because you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your life may be going up and down. The only reason it is so is that you have been in church all your life, or you haven't been, or you've just been a nice person, but you have never really come to the point where you are regenerated. In other words, you have never personally trusted Christ. You're such a nice person. Here the Bible says all our righteousness are like filthy rags before him. In other words, the best, the good, all that you can muster, God says they stink before him. That means there's no hope that you have any relationship with God by your effort. So what's left? You're helpless. There's nothing you can do. And that's why God offered his son Jesus Christ on the cross. He died there. He took all the sins, past, present, and future, of the entire human race, so that no one would spend a second in the lake of fire because of sin, rather because of rejection of Christ. So if you have been such a person, we want you to know that it was for you that Christ made that offer. He loved you so much that he demonstrated his love by giving himself. So the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. In other words, if you can tell God the Father at this time that you're trusting that his son died on the cross on your behalf, then God will give you eternal life and also his righteousness, both of which are essential for having fellowship with God now and forever. So it's up to you what choice you make. But let me also remind you, there's the alternative. If you say, I don't want to make that choice, then the Bible says the wrath of God will live on you from now till forever. So it is up to you to make the right choice. Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us so that we will continue to grow and be live a life that is free from confusion. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.